So how does prayer work? Anybody? How does prayer work? We just heard here, you pray to the Lord and he answers your prayer. But doesn't it seem like God is sometimes busy? After all, there are, 7 billion people on the planet. He's got a few other people to listen to. And yet, we're told as we grow up in church that prayer is important, that it's something that we ought to do continually. So if you are looking for peace in your life, what do? You pray for it. If you're looking for joy, you ask for it. If you have a serious problem, you pray about it. If you have a troubled child, you pray for that person. If you need a better job, you pray for that. If your marriage is not going well, or if you're breaking up, you pray for that. And so it goes, and yet so often we wonder where the answer is. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit more about how prayer works. When I guess it was the year before Sharon and I got married, I was working at St. Paul's College. I think we have a picture of it up there somewhere. Imagine in your mind, there it is. So imagine in your mind, I'm going back to the place where I went to high school and college, and my job over the summer to earn a little bit of money was to paint houses, manual labor. And we were painting the houses of several of the professors that were there. So every day out painting. One of the professors had a little dog. Show the little dog up there, a little terrier. You know the kind that makes a lot of noise? Yip, 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 right? Bark, bark, bark. And so it'd go all day long until someone let it out. So we'd be painting in the morning, and dog is barking. It gets let out. After a while, it goes back in. Same thing over and over. Well, one day, no one was home. And so the dog is just barking and barking and barking and barking. And it could not get through its little bitty brain that there was no one home. If you've ever felt that way in prayer, you are not alone. Our frustration often comes from this, is that we don't truly understand what prayer is. So let's begin with this. Does prayer make any difference? Obviously, we've been taught that it does. But we can't get faith right until we get prayer right. Or another way to say it would be just the reverse. We can't get prayer right until we understand what it's all about, and it's much more about our relationship with the Lord. So prayer is not religious magic. It's not asking the Santa Claus in the sky for all the things that I want. It's not saying the right phrase so the divine vending machine will give me the answer. And yet, people, and when I say people, I mean us, I mean fellow followers of Christ, often believe that they can persuade God to answer their prayers. If I just use the right technique, if I sing the right song, if I go to the right church, if I'm on my knees, if I fold my hands right, if I say, "Thy will be done in Jesus' name," then God can't help but to answer my prayer the way that I want. It's kind of like the monk who was a prayer warrior in the monastery. He was an abbot. He looked after the other monks. And yet he had this problem. He would get distracted. Do any of you ever get distracted when you pray? Raise your hand. Yep. You know, you're praying there, and all of a sudden your mind goes elsewhere. Well, his distraction was mice. There were mice there in the monastery, and he would be in his prayer room, sitting there, folding his hands, bowing his head, and the mice would be chewing or they would be playing around in the room. And so, what is the solution oftentimes for mice? Anyone? A what? A cat. And so the monk, the abbot, gets a cat, and he has no more mice problem. Well, one day, being the abbot He was walking down the corridor, and he was checking on his fellow monks. They were all in their prayer rooms, and they're all praying diligently, heads bowed, hands folded. And guess what they all had? A cat. Because they thought the formula for answered prayer, because after all, the abbot was such a prayer warrior, his prayers seemed to get answered because he had a cat. And we do the same thing. We follow our rituals. We get on our knees. We fold our hands. Maybe we have a cross, or we have a little stone in our pocket, or a cross, or whatever it might be. And we figure if we just do it the right way, then God must answer our prayers. Well, this morning, of course, we know that that is not the case. We want to look to the person who knows the most about prayer, and of course, that is our Savior and the Son of God, Jesus. So we're going to look at Jesus' life and why there was so much power in his prayers. So we know that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And it wasn't a prayer closet, and it wasn't a particular bench or by the lake. It was just anywhere. He would rise early in the morning, and he would go off on his own and spend some time with God. He would simply pray. In the Gospel of Luke, there are 15 occasions where Jesus went alone and prayed. He would start the day with prayer. He would end the day with prayer. He would pray over the meals. Remember when he broke the bread for the 5,000 and the 4,000? He began with prayer. He prayed when he was about to call his disciples for guidance. He prayed when the ministry was overwhelming. Is your life ever overwhelming? It is. And so he says simply to take it to the Father. Of course, we remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew the cross was imminent, he took some of his friends. And again, they knelt down and they prayed. And on the cross itself, he prayed again. Well, our text for today from the Gospel of Luke, the disciples had noticed that Jesus prayed frequently, seemed always to be praying. And so they simply asked him, Lord, you seem to have this whole prayer thing down. Teach us how to do it. And that is where we get the Lord's Prayer from. We get the words, but sometimes we miss the how and the why. So beyond the words, Jesus then told this parable that you heard earlier. Now imagine in your mind you have a friend, and this friend comes to you in the middle of the night, and they want some food. They're on a journey, and you're somewhere in between, and they stop, and you don't have anything in the refrigerator, nothing in the pantry, nothing to give them. And so you go to another friend's house, and you knock on the door, and you say, friend, I've got this guy who came over. I have nothing to give them. Please give me just 3 loaves of bread. We'll make some sub sandwiches, and we'll get them on their way. And your friend says to you, no way, no how. It's the middle of the night. I have 5 deadlocks on my door. I have an alarm system that I have to go all the way around the corner and into the basement to then program so it doesn't go off and the police come. And not only that, I have 3 children. They've all been tucked into bed. The youngest one is colicking. She has been crying all night. I finally got back to sleep. I am not waking everybody up for 3 measly loaves of bread. And what does Jesus say? He let him in, not because he was his friend, but because of his shameless audacity. You see, the man just kept pounding and pounding and pounding, ringing the doorbell, yelling, let me in, let me in. And he finally does. And Jesus tells his disciples, and he tells us, that is how prayer works. He gives us a lesson in persistence. You see, effective prayer is not in the words that you say or how you say them, but effective prayer is consistent prayer. Literally, effective prayer is simply a continual connection to God. We have these words of Jesus. He says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be what? Given. Seek, and you will what? Find. Knock, and the door will be what? Open to you. For whom everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Does God always answer prayer? Yes. Always. Every time. For those who are connected to him. Jesus promises that when we ask, we will receive. When we seek, we will find. When we knock, the door will be opened. Here's the problem. Here's our problem. Here's my problem. We don't always like his answers, do we? Now, it's great when he says yes, and usually we say the same thing. Yes, hallelujah, God is good. Praise be to God. But not so much when he says no. Those of you that are parents, when your children come to you before dinner and they say, Mom, Dad, can I have a cookie? What do you say? No. I hope so. No. Well, why not? It'll spoil your appetite. It'll even make you sick if you eat that cookie first. Even when they pester you, no. The answer is no, because it's not good for you. And so often God says that to us. No, it's not good for you. It will spoil your appetite for the even better things that I have in store for you. And then, of course, there is wait. Again, as parents, we know this so well. Can I go out and play now? No, not now. You have to do your homework first. Can I go and play this video? No, not now. Can I go and play with my friends? No, not now. And then my favorite one reminds me when I was about 16 years old and I had a date and I asked my dad if I could use the family car. He had seen me drive and he said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding? Are you kidding? That's a reaction sometimes of our Heavenly Father because of the ridiculous stuff that we ask for. So we need to be clear about prayer that there is always an answer. And just to make it clear, Jesus goes on here in Luke and also in Matthew. He says, fathers, head of the household, if your child comes to you and they are hungry and they ask for a loaf of bread. Now we have to understand that a loaf of bread is, in those days, is not the thing that looks about this long. It's wrapped up in cellophane. And it's all sliced. Bread in those days was about this big, about the size of your fist. It was usually flat, kind of like a muffin or a biscuit. Looked a lot like a rock. And so, he says, would a good father, if his son asked for bread, give him a stone? Of course not. If he asked for a fish to eat, will he give him a snake? Of course not. If he asked for an egg, for an omelet in the morning, will he give him a scorpion? Of course not. It goes from the lesser to the greater. If you who are evil, in comparison to our Heavenly Father, if you are who are evil know how to good gifts, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give you what is good? If you know how to do that for your children, how much will your Heavenly Father, who created you, give you good gifts? If you know how to do that for your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, give you what you truly need. If you as a parent know how to give, and you're evil, and yet you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father love you? We can always count on God giving us the good gifts. Maybe not what we want, maybe not what we have asked for, maybe not what we expect, but what we need. Prayer then isn't about the asking, but about the conversation with God. It's an intimate conversation with our Heavenly Father. Years ago, when I was growing up, we'd always go to the Lake of the Ozarks for a vacation. Anybody been to the Lake of the Ozarks? Big lake. Looks a lot different now than it did 40, 50 years ago. Not a lot of commercial property there. A couple small motels, a few cabins. We would go every summer, and usually the vacation consisted of a little fishing, a little swimming. And if we were good, we could go out on a boat. Now, not a boat with a motor, but a boat with a paddle. We call them canoes. You ever been in one of those? That was the boat. And usually I would go with one of my brothers, usually my twin brother. One time in particular, my brother and I were out there on the canoe. One of us forgot a paddle. I'm sure it was my twin brother. And we only had one. We got to fighting, as we usually did, over the paddle. Pretty soon, the paddle is out in the lake. So we are literally on the lake without a paddle. Now, thankfully, we weren't all that far away, and the wind was kind of blowing in toward the dock, so we were drifting in, not that far, and there was a man there on the dock, and obviously this has happened before to some of the guests, so he throws out a rope about that far, and we catch it, and he says, just pull yourself in. And so we did, pulled, and it was like an optical illusion. It looked like we were pulling the dock to us. So often that's what we think about in prayer, that we are changing God's mind. We are wearing him down. It's an optical illusion. It's not that we are pulling God closer to us, because where is he anyway? He lives right here. But rather, he is drawing us closer to him. And through his love and through his power, his Holy Spirit begins to change our heart. So prayer is not at all about us changing God and him bending to our will, but rather it changes us. And we are bending to his will. Prayer doesn't give us what we want from God, but rather prayer helps us want what we need from God. Finally, then, prayer is all about the relationship. And this is the bottom line. Throughout this whole series on being Lutheran on purpose, as we talk about who God is and the meaning of the Ten Commandments and why we have the Lord's Supper and why baptism is so important, it's simply because God wants a relationship with us. And he uses these means like his supper and baptism and his word to bring us into that relationship. And then we have prayer, which is simply an intimate conversation with God. And so if you truly want to know what the power of prayer is, let me challenge you over the next 7 days, and a lot of you already do this, but for those who don't, tomorrow morning, first thing when you wake up, and if you remember from last week, what do? You put your hand on your head and you say, I am baptized. I'm a child of God, and so I begin my day with the Lord. It can be while you're still there in bed, You can get down on your knees. You can stand up. You can sit down at the breakfast table, whatever it might be, and just spend 5 or 6 or 10 minutes with the Lord. If you want to read the Bible, go ahead. If you have a devotional book or an app, turn it on, listen to it, and then just pour out your heart to the Lord. Go over your day. Here are my challenges for today. Here's my schedule. Lord, can you be there with me? Here are my anxieties. This is what I'm worried about. This is what I'm afraid of. And just talk with him. And then listen in your heart for what he says. Maybe jot a few things down and end your prayer simply, Lord, I just want you to be there. I want to do your will. Guide me. And be with my family. Bless those in need. Do that every day for 7 days. And if you haven't already, you will discover the power of prayer is in the power of the Lord. Let me close with this. It's an old preacher story. There was a large church, and it was filled one Sunday morning. During the hymn, right before the sermon, the organ went out. Now, being a large church, it just so happened that there was an organ repairman there in the congregation that morning. And so during the message, the repairman came to the organ. He checked it out, and he found that it was a simple electrical problem. And he got it fixed, and then he wrote a note. The sermon was winding down, and he wrote the note to the organist. And the prayers always followed the sermon, and the note simply said, "When the prayers begin, the power will be on." Isn't that the case? When the prayers begin, the power will be on. God wants the very best for you. He simply wants you to tell him what it is and then receive the good gifts that he has in store for you. We have a video now. We have a very important Sunday next Sunday. It will be Mother's Day. And so it's another opportunity for us to be generous.